Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Isaiah, chapter 49. Isaiah 49, and I'll read verses 1 through 9. Listen to me, O islands, and pay attention, you peoples from afar. The Lord called me from the womb, from the body of my mother, he named me. And he has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand he has concealed me. And he has also made me a select arrow, he has hidden me in his quiver. And he said to me, You are my servant Israel, in whom I will show my glory. But I said, I have toiled in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing in vanity. Surely the justice due to me is with the Lord, and my reward with my God. And now, says the Lord, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him in order that Israel might be gathered to him, for I am honored in the sight of the Lord, and my God is my strength. He says, It is too small a thing for that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Judah and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also make you a light of the nations, so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to the despised one, to the one abhorred by the nation, to the servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes shall also bow down, because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel who has chosen you. Thus says the Lord, in a favorable time I have answered you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you, and I will keep you and give you for a covenant of the people to restore the land, to make them inherit the desolate heritages, saying to those who are bound, Go forth, and to those who are in darkness, Show yourselves. Along the roads they will feed, and their pasture will be on all bare heights. The one great theme, the common theme of the Old Testament prophets was the coming of the Messiah in our Lord Jesus Christ. But none of the prophets spoke more clearly, more fully, than did the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah lived more than 700 years before the coming of Jesus, and he looked ahead, he spoke so often, so fully of the coming of Christ that he is called the evangelical prophet. One might think he is reading a gospel, then reading the prophet Isaiah. Every aspect of the work of Jesus is found here in this prophecy. Not all of them in one place, not all brought together for us, but scattered throughout the book, and we pull together the different pieces and we can find the whole life and work of our great Savior. This is what we have here tonight in this chapter in Isaiah chapter 49, one of the pieces of prophecy that looks ahead to the coming of Christ, the life and the ministry of Jesus. And we'll divide our passage here tonight into three parts. First, the supernatural birth of Christ. Second, the earthly ministry of Jesus. And third, the heavenly glory of Jesus. In the first place, the supernatural birth of Jesus Christ. And Jesus here in verse 1, it is Christ himself who speaks of his own work as the Savior. We hear from Jesus directly here. He begins in verse 1 with a cry to the Gentile nations to listen to him. Listen to me, O islands, and pay attention, you peoples from afar. The islands are the distant lands of the Gentiles, the lands beyond the seas. And the peoples from afar are the Gentile people in distant foreign lands, the lands far off. throughout the Old Testament, salvation was of the Jews, and they were the nation, and they were the people of God. The prophets and the Word of God was sent only to the Jewish nation. And it was their glory, it was their privilege as a nation, that the Word of God was sent to them among all the peoples of the earth. The Gentile nations were in darkness. No knowledge of the true and living God, no gospel that could save them from their sins, in darkness. But it was not God's purpose to leave them in darkness forever. And it was His purpose that His salvation would be not just for the Jews, but for the Gentiles, for all the nations. And that purpose began to come to pass when the Messiah came into the world. The good news is to go to the Gentiles, the farthest ends of the earth. And that's what we have taking place here in verse 1. The context is that the Messiah has come to the Jewish people. And the Jewish people have rejected Him. The vast majority have not believed in Him. So now He turns to the Gentiles here in verse 1. He calls them to hear His voice. He now begins to preach peace to those who are far off, still in the darkness. And now a great light will shine on them. And Jesus calls the Gentiles to come and hear Him. Listen to me, He says, O islands, and pay attention, you peoples from afar. What kind of a man is this that would command the islands and all the nations of the earth to hear him and what he has to say? What kind of a message does he bring that he says to them, hear me, listen to me, O islands, and you peoples from afar, pay attention. What kind of a man, what kind of a message does he bring? The only message that can save lost sinners from their sins and bring them into eternal life. Truly, truly, he will say, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me, he has eternal life. If you abide in my word, he says, then you are truly my disciples. And the truth will set you free. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. This man has something to say to all the nations of the earth. And he says, listen to me and pay attention, you peoples from afar. This is not the first time in Isaiah's prophecy that Jesus has called all the nations to hear him. If we turn back to chapter 45, chapter 45, just several chapters back in verse 20. We read, verse 20, gather yourselves and come. Draw near together, you fugitives of the nations. They have no knowledge, who carry about their wooden idol and pray to a God who cannot save. Declare and set forth your case. Indeed, let them consult together. Who has announced this from of old? Who has long since declared it? Is it not I, the Lord? And there is no other God beside me. A righteous God and a Savior, there is none except me. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. This is the same one who speaks here. He calls the ends of the earth to turn to Him, to look to Him. Turn from your sin, be saved, He says, for I am God and there is none other. In verse 20, He calls those who are idolaters from all the nations. They carry their idols. They make their idols with their own hands, and then they carry their idols. And then they set their idols down so they can pray to their idols. What darkness, what foolishness. making idols, carrying them, setting them down, praying to gods who cannot save them. And Jesus says, turn to me and be saved. I am God, the only true and living God, all the ends of the earth. Here he speaks as God. Back in chapter 49, here he speaks now as a man. And this is who he is. And this is how Isaiah presents him over and over throughout the prophecy. He is both God and he is man. He is in one person, the God-man. Listen to me, he says, O islands, pay attention, you peoples from afar. And he calls them because he is the Savior of sinners. It is one thing to call men to hear what you say. It is another thing to actually save them from their sins. And here he is the Savior of sinners, the whole world, the islands, the nations, those who are far off. What an undertaking this is, that this man has come to be the Savior, not just of Jews, but of Gentiles, to bring sinners back to God from among all the islands of the earth, from the Gentiles in the distant lands. Come to me and be saved, he says. A supernatural work. A work that demands a divine calling. No man would undertake this work but one only who is sent by God. And that's what he begins to tell us now in the second half of verse 1. He declares his divine authority, his prerogative to be the Savior from his birth. The Lord, Jehovah, has called me from the womb and from the inward parts of my mother. He named me. Two things Jesus says here, that even while he was in his mother's womb, the Lord called him to his work as Savior. He did not assume the position of the Savior. He did not take it to himself. It was God's appointment from the very beginning. Before he was born, the Lord called me from the womb. God the Father sent him. And in his mother's womb, he was called on his mission. Verse 5, he says, now says the Lord who formed me. He formed me from the womb to be his servant. From the very beginning, this is who I was, God's servant. The Lord called me from the womb. But the second thing he says, the end of verse 1, even while I was in my mother's womb, he says, from the inward parts of my mother, the body of my mother, he named me. He not only called me, he gave me a name. And in the name he gave me, he declared my mission to be the Savior of the world. Isaiah has spoken of this name in previous passages, the name that was given to him from the body of his mother. We turn back to Isaiah chapter 7. To find the name that God has given to him. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 13 and 14. Then he said, listen now, O house of David, is it too slight a thing for you to try the patience of men, that you will try the patience of my God as well? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. God promises a sign to the people. A sign is a miraculous supernatural act of God, a divine proof that he is the one who has worked. And the sign will be in a birth. A supernatural birth, a birth from a virgin. Behold, a virgin will be with child and will bear a son. And the son that will be born will be a supernatural person because he will be given the name Emmanuel. Emmanuel. Matthew tells us in his gospel what the name means, which translated means God is with us. God with us. Emmanuel. An unfolding now of the knowledge of the great Savior who is to come. In the Garden of Eden, we saw the promise this morning, the first gospel promise, that the Savior would be of the seed of the woman, the offspring of the woman born as a man. In King David's time, he was to be of the line of David. That's why the house of David is mentioned in verse 13. Always the Savior is to be a man in this world, born the seed of the woman. But here in verse 14, we learn more about him. He is not just to be a man. He is not just the seed of the woman. He is Emmanuel. He is God who has come to be with us. He will be the seed of the woman, yes. A child, a son will be born, yes. But not just the seed of the woman. God Himself has come now to be with us in this Savior. A name given to Him, the name before He was born. A name that no one could ever have imagined, that God would come to be with us. A name that the angels stand amazed at when they see and when they hear what has taken place. A name that only the wisdom and the power of God could bring to pass, a name which has never been named before, and a name that tells us who He really is. He is Emmanuel. He is God who has come to be with us. He is God who has come to be with us in our humanity. God who has come to be with us in this life. God who has come to be with us to stand before the judgment of God for our sins. God who has come to be with us now to bring us back to heaven. God, Emmanuel, has come in this Savior. Behold, a virgin shall be with child. She will bear a son. And this is His name that she will give to Him. Emmanuel. God with us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This is the name that will be given to Him. And then we turn over to chapter 9 of Isaiah. Chapter 9 and verse 6. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on His shoulders, and His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. The same child, the same son will be born to us and given to us, and here is His name. Not names, plural, but one name, all in one person. This is who He will be to us as sinners, the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Eternal Father, the Prince of Peace. Again in verse 7, He will rule on the throne of David. There will be no end to the increase of His government or of peace on the throne of David and over His kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. Back in Isaiah chapter 49, this is the name given to Him from His mother's womb, Emmanuel, the Mighty God is with us. We find in the Gospels the angel Gabriel comes from heaven to Mary, his mother, and says, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you, and you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, And you shall give him the name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. The name that will be given to him, the name of the Savior. The issue here at the end of verse 1 is the authority of Jesus to come and save the world. When he came into the world as a man, this was one of the questions of the scribes and the Pharisees when they saw the way he spoke and the way he acted and what he did. Because he spoke and he acted with authority. They let down the paralytic through the roof before Jesus, and Jesus said, "My son, your sins are forgiven." And the scribes and the Pharisees said, "By what authority does this man forgive sins? Only God can forgive sins." He came into the temple with a cord. He drove out the money changers, turned over their tables, and they said, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" And here's the answer. It's found in his name. He is God, Emmanuel, who has come to be with us. The Lord has called me from the womb. And from the inward parts of my mother, he has named me to be the Savior. This is how he comes, with God's call, with God's authority, to be the Savior. The supernatural birth of Jesus. The second thing we see tonight is the earthly ministry of Jesus. Beginning verse 2, he says, "And he has made, the Father has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he has concealed me. He has protected me. And he has also made me like a select arrow," speaking of the words of his mouth, the sharp sword, like a sharp select arrow, "and he has hidden me in his quiver." Whenever a warrior is sent into battle, the warrior must be sent with weapons to win the war. And when the Father sent the Son into the world, the Father knew that he was sending him into a hostile world, into a world filled with the enemies of God. What would be the weapons that the Father would send him into the world with? And how would the Father equip him to win the great conflict? The answer is found here right in the beginning of verse 2. There's only one weapon that Jesus comes with, and it is the Word of God from his mouth. "He has made my mouth like a sharp arrow," a sharp sword. The Word of God comes from the lips of Jesus, a convicting word, and it pierces men's hearts and convinces them of their sin, and it humbles them. This is how he will set up his kingdom in the earth. This is how he will rule from the throne of David. This is how he will go to the islands of the Gentiles and conquer them and bring them into his kingdom and subdue them. This is the weapon of Jesus, the Word of God that comes from his mouth. A sharp sword, a select arrow. The King James reads, "the polished shaft from God's quiver." The Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the divisions of the soul and the spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. This is how men will be converted and saved by the sharp sword that comes from the mouth of Jesus. He wounds, yes, but he wounds so that he can heal with the message of the gospel. My sheep will hear my voice, he says. They will hear my voice, and I will give eternal life to them, and they will follow me. Peter preached on the day of Pentecost about Jesus, this Jesus whom you crucified. God raised him from the dead. He is exalted to the right hand of God. They heard of where Jesus was. They said, brethren, what shall we do? Their hearts were pierced. Peter said, repent, turn from your sins, and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. Paul went to Thessalonica. And in Thessalonica, they were idolaters in that city. They worshiped the work of their own hands. That's what an idol does. He makes an idolater. He makes something with his own hands and then he worships it. He serves it. That's an idolater, a materialist. They were idolaters in the city of Thessalonica. But when Paul came with the gospel there, they heard the voice of Jesus. And Paul said, our gospel did not come to you in word only, but in power and in the Holy Spirit and in full conviction. And he says they turn from their idols to serve a living and true God and to wait for his Son Jesus who saves us from the wrath to come. Down in verse 9 of this chapter, this is what Jesus says to sinners, saying to those who are bound, go forth. To those who are in darkness, show yourselves. That's what sin does. Sin brings us into bondage, puts us in chains, and chains in darkness. But the gospel comes to us through Christ and says, you are bound, be set free, go forth. Liberty to the captives, freedom to prisoners. Come out of the darkness of your sins. Come into the kingdom of light. That's what the gospel does. It sets men free. And that's what the gospel has done to each one of us here tonight who are believers in the Lord Jesus. We were in the darkness, in the chains of our sin, and the gospel came to us and pierced us. And then we heard that voice of Jesus, go forth, come out, show yourselves from the darkness, and we were set free. David says in Psalm 45, gird thy sword on thy thigh, O mighty one. Take your sword on your thigh. And in thy majesty ride on victoriously. Thine arrows are sharp, and the peoples fall under thee. Thine arrows are in the hearts of the king's enemies. This is how Jesus rules his kingdom. With his word. This description here of his mouth like a sharp two-edged sword, we find it again in the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. We'll turn to it just to look at it briefly. Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, John has his vision of Christ on his throne, and Jesus is in great glory. And then John tells us what he saw in verse 16. He says, and in his hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in its strength. In chapter 19 of the book of Revelation. Chapter 19, we find Jesus again in verse 13. And he is clothed with a robe dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may smite the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, And he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is how he is the great King and the great Lord, the sword that comes out of his mouth. Isaiah speaks it first in chapter 49, and John picks it up. This is who Jesus is. The sharp sword is in his mouth, the word of God. A weapon that seems so weak in the eyes of the world. But there is no greater weapon in all the world than the word of God. And there has never been any power unleashed in this world that has changed more lives, more nations, and brought more under the rule of a great king than this sharp sword that comes from the mouth of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, we walk in the flesh, but the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but are divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculation and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking captive every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's what the Word of God does in the hearts of sinners. Back in chapter 49, the only weapon Jesus comes with, it is enough, the living and abiding Word of God. He has made my mouth like a sharp sword. Verse 3, and he said to me, the Father said to me, you are my servant, Israel, in whom I will show my glory. Now the Father calls his son here Israel. Israel is the name that was given to Jacob. Back in Genesis 32, when Jacob wrestled with God and he prevailed. And the name Israel means one who strives or one who wrestles with God. And here the name perhaps is given to Jesus because he too wrestled with God and prevailed with him in prayer like Jacob. He was like Israel, my servant Israel. Or it could be that the nation of Israel comes to its fulfillment. The nation Israel comes to its final purpose in the Messiah. And he is the great representative of the nation, and the people are united in him. But two things are said here to him by the Father. You are my servant. In his life, the Father said at his baptism, behold, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. In other words, you are my servant. In John chapter 12, Jesus enters into Jerusalem for the last time. And he prays, Father, glorify thy name. And a voice came out of heaven and said, I have glorified it. I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Two things the Father promises the Son here. You are my servant, in whom I will show my glory. But then, immediately after the promise, then Jesus declares in verse 4, he laments in his discouragement, in his life, and in his ministry. He says, but I said, I have toiled in vain, and I have spent my strength for nothing and vanity. He speaks of the sad reality of what took place when he came among his own people, the Jewish nation. So many miracles were performed by him. So many mighty works, so much kindness. So many diseases healed, so many deeds of goodness. He went through the land doing good. He preached so many sermons. He spoke so much truth. He toiled and he labored and he spent his energy, but so few believed in Jesus. I have toiled, I have spent my energy and my strength in vanity and for nothing. So often he would rise early in the morning and be in a lonely place and pray. So often late at night, performing great miracles and healing all who came to him, wearied himself to the point where he would be in a boat in a great storm at sea, and he would be fast asleep in the storm, so weary from all his work. He came with a simple, clear message. Repent, for the kingdom of God has come. And men would not turn, and his labor seemed to be so much in vain. John chapter 6, he feeds the 5,000, the bread and the fish, and they're all satisfied. But then they begin to grumble about his teaching and say that these are hard things, we cannot hear this anymore. And they begin to turn away and they withdraw and are not walking with him anymore. And Jesus turns to the 12 disciples as if they're the only ones left. And he says, you do not want to go away also, do you? At the end of his life, he came to the city of Jerusalem. He looked over the city and he said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together, the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were unwilling. This is what was in his heart, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem. How often I was willing, but you were unwilling. I have toiled in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and vanity. Great multitudes would often follow Jesus, yes. But many only for what they could get from him. And so few truly believed and loved him. His words were still the sharp sword. But the hearts of men were so hard. His work seemed to be in failure and for vanity. But then, after he expresses his lament and his discouragement, he quickly turns at the end of verse 4 and he recognizes that there is still justice and a reward with God. Every cup that is given of cold water will receive its reward in the day of resurrection. He says, surely the justice due to me is with the Lord, hidden with him in heaven, and my reward is with my God. Verse 5, he says, and now says the Lord, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him in order that Israel might be gathered to him. For I am honored in the sight of the Lord, and my God is my strength. He labored among the Jewish people. He came first to the nation of Israel, to the lost sheep of Israel. But it was not enough for him in verse 6. He says, the Father says now to him, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also make you a light of the nations so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. It was too small a thing for him to be the savior of just that one nation. The work of Jesus was so glorious in the eyes of God. His life, his perfect life, his atoning death on the cross, all of it of such infinite value in God's sight. Such a work of perfection, such a work of righteousness. It was too small. It was too small a thing for him to be just the savior of one nation. God will give him greater glory. He will be a light to all the nations, and his salvation will reach to the ends of the earth. He will be the light. He will be the hope, the joy of all the nations. I will make you a promise of the Father to him. I will make you a light of the nations so that my salvation may reach the end of the earth. The only hope of the nations and the only light of lost peoples throughout the whole world is found in him. I will make you a light, the hope, the joy of the nations. It was this verse that Paul used in Acts chapter 13 when he came to Pisidian Antioch. And he preached the gospel in the synagogue to the Jews. But the Jews rejected him and they began to blaspheme. And Paul said to them, "It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. Since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles, for thus the Lord has commanded us." And then he quoted this verse, "I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you should bring salvation to the end of the earth." This was the verse the apostles used to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. And in Pisidian Antioch, when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life, they believed. And the word of the Lord kept spreading throughout the whole region. Grieved over his labors among the Jews. Such vanity, such strength spent, it seemed for nothing. But now the promise of God the Father to him, "I will make you a light among all the nations, and your gospel will go to the ends of the earth and save lost sinners, and you will have a people that no man can count from every tribe and tongue and nation." The end of verse 7, "Kings shall see and arise, princes also shall bow down to Jesus." But before he becomes a light to the nations, he must pass through his sufferings. In the beginning of verse 7, "Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and its Holy One, to the despised one," the Father speaks to him, "to the despised one, and to the one abhorred by the nation of Israel." As if Jesus here is given new names. To the despised one. And to the one abhorred by the nation. An astonishing thing. The perfect man who came to do good. Despised. Abhorred by his own people. He was despised, Isaiah tells us in chapter 53. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from men, from whom men hide their face, he was despised and we did not esteem him. And he was so abhorred by his own people, they cried, "Crucify him, crucify him." The angry mob, "Crucify him." He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. And the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. He was despised. He was abhorred. And he had to be, because it was the only way that God could save men from their sins and bring in all the nations. It was the death of Jesus, abhorred even to the death of the cross. It was the end of the earthly ministry of Jesus on that cross. But it was not the end of Jesus and his work. And the Father raised him from the dead and brought him back into heaven. And then the last thing we see in our passage is the heavenly glory of Jesus. Down in verse 9, after he says to those who are bound, "Go forth," and to those who are in darkness, "Show yourselves." Now we read of Jesus as the good shepherd of his people. Along the roads they will feed, and their pasture will be on the bare heights. They will not hunger nor thirst, Neither will the scorching heat or sun strike them down. For he who has compassion on them will lead them and will guide them to springs of water. And I will make all my mountains a road, and my highways will be raised up. Behold, these shall come from afar, and lo, these will come from the north and from the west, and these from the land of Sinim. Shout for joy, O heavens, and rejoice, O earth. Break forth into joyful shouting, O mountains, for the Lord has comforted his people, and he will have compassion on his afflicted. He is the good shepherd here, beginning in the middle of verse 9. He feeds them. He guides them on the bare heights. He brings them into green pastures. He protects them. They have no need. And they will not hunger and they will not thirst. No harm will come upon them. The scorching heat will not burn them. He will have compassion on them. And he will lead them into springs of water. And these sheep that come to the great shepherd, they come from afar. From the north and from the south. From the west and from the east. From Sinim. From, some think it is the land of China. Far off. They will come, those to whom he called back in verse 1. Listen to me and give attention, O islands and distant lands. They will come. They will be his sheep, and he will be the good shepherd, and he will guide them. He will guide them in this life, but then he will guide them into eternity. This is the verse that the Apostle John uses in Revelation chapter 7. He takes this verse and quotes it there. These are the words of Revelation 7. These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes. They have made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Neither shall the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd and will guide them to springs of the water of life, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. He has called to the nations. They have heard his voice. He has become their great shepherd, and he has guided them into eternal life. The supernatural birth of Jesus, the ministry and the glory of Jesus in this passage. The last thing we note is verse 8. Thus says the Lord, the Father speaking to the Son, another promise. Thus says the Lord to the Messiah, in a favorable time I have answered you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. A promise of the Father to the Son, that when the Son prays, the Father will hear and the Father will answer him. And how many times did Jesus need to be heard in his prayer? The Father says, in a favorable time, I have answered you. And in a day of salvation, I have helped you. The promise of the Father to the Son. But the amazing thing is that the Apostle Paul takes this promise and he extends it to sinners to come for their salvation. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 1. A promise originally given to the Son, extended to all men. At the acceptable time, I have listened to you. On the day of salvation, I have helped you, Paul says. The only thing Paul adds is a sense of urgency to the message. Behold, he says, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Today is the day to come to Jesus Christ and be saved. He hears sinners when they cry to him, and he does not turn away any who come. As the Father would hear the Son, Now the Son will hear sinners when they call upon Him, and whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank You for the great Savior that You sent into this world. We thank You for all the glory that belongs to Him, His perfect life, His death, His resurrection, all that is given to us in the Scriptures of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, give us hearts that can see, give us eyes to see. Open our eyes, take away darkness from us. Give us light, Lord Jesus. May we see You as the light of the nations and the light of the world. We pray, bless the word to us, help us to walk in it this day and this week. And we thank You now, and we look to You in Jesus' name. Amen.